Today we're going to begin a brand new series for the month of February, and this series is going to be called Don't Miss It. And here's what this series is going to be about. Have you ever had a situation in your life where, looking back, you wondered, how did I miss that? Where something happened right in front of you, you were in the right place at the right time, and then for whatever reason, you missed it, whatever it was. Has that ever happened to you? One time, the it that I missed happened when I was going to school in South Carolina. I had driven back to Pittsburgh for a holiday break, and then on my way back to school, that 8.5 hour drive from Pittsburgh to Columbia, I got a speeding ticket on Highway 19 in southern West Virginia. So if you ever go there, you've been warned. The cops are everywhere and they're looking for you. So I got this speeding ticket for going 7 miles over the speed limit, which is fine, I'm totally over that. But what happened after that is the point of the story. When I got back on the road and started driving again, I was so mad about the ticket that I just drove, stared out the windshield, and stewed for a long, long time. No music on the radio, no book on tape, just me alone with my ticket in silence. And then when I started to snap out of it, I started to realize that the scenery around me was different than it normally looks when I make this drive. Started to notice that the signs on the road were describing towns that I had never heard of before. The rest stops that I was driving by are not the familiar rest stops that I was used to. And it wasn't too long after this that I realized what had happened. About 45 minutes after I got the speeding ticket, I was supposed to take an exit to a different highway, but I missed it. It was right in front of me. I had taken that specific exit numerous times, but on this day, for whatever reason, I missed it. I should have seen it, but I didn't. And I didn't miss it just by a little bit. I actually drove like an hour in the wrong direction. And once I realized what had happened, I had to drive an hour back, thinking the whole time, how did I miss that? Has this kind of thing ever happened to you before? If your life is anything like mine, then we miss things all the time. Maybe you missed an appointment, it was on your calendar, it was all set up and ready to go, and then for whatever reason, on the day and the time, you missed it. And maybe, parents, you missed one of your kids' games, or recitals, or school functions, or maybe you just have a whole bunch of kids, and one Sunday, you know, as you got everyone and started to leave the parking lot, you realized that you missed one back in the... We have good childcare, no one's judging you. Guys, maybe you missed an important date, like an anniversary or Valentine's Day, or maybe you forgot to remember the name of the waiter on your second date or something like that. You missed it. The point is, every one of us, for all kinds of different reasons, we miss things that happen right in front of us. Isn't this true? Now, the thing I wonder is, if we can miss all sorts of things in all of these different parts of our lives, could the same be true of our lives spiritually? Could there be things that God is doing all around us and even right in front of us, and for whatever reason, we're missing it? Could that be possible? Because if I can miss a familiar exit, or if we can miss an appointment on the calendar or the location of one of our kids, don't you think that, knowing you and knowing me, don't you think it's possible that God could be doing stuff right in front of us and we can totally miss it? Now, the reason that I think this is a valid question is because when we read through the New Testament, we see examples of people who do just this. People who witness incredible things that God is doing among them and even right in front of their faces, but for whatever reason, these people, they miss it. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to John chapter 5, and you could also put your finger in Luke chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we'll put the scriptures up on the screen for you here. But what I want to do this morning, as we begin this series together, is have us look at a couple of passages in the New Testament. And then I want to leave us with a challenge today as we start to get ready to spend the next 4 weeks thinking about this idea of missing it. So turn to John chapter 5. And let me bring you up to speed here. In John chapter 5, Jesus has just come into the big city of Jerusalem to celebrate a religious holiday. So the city of Jerusalem is booming. and there's people everywhere. And then we read this in the beginning of chapter 5. It says, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed." In Jerusalem, there was one specific public courtyard where many of the city's blind, lame, and paralyzed people gathered. And the reason that they all gathered in this one specific place was because there was a natural pool in this courtyard that some in the city believed had special healing powers in it. The superstition about this pool was that whenever the waters in the pool began to move, and it didn't seem to happen very often, but whenever the waters moved, whoever would get into the pool first would be healed of whatever their sickness was. Now, whenever the wind would move, you could tell that there would be a frantic commotion and people trying to get in that pool, but I didn't find any records of anyone who had actually healed in this way. But the amount of people who gathered at this place shows the level of desperation that these people must have felt. The text says that there was a multitude of people there. And I'm sure for these people, waiting by the magic pool wasn't their first option. I'm sure for many of these people, they had tried and tried and tried to be healed of whatever it was that was ailing them, and coming to this pool was the last resort. We tried everything else and it didn't work, so let's go down to that pool and wait. So can you picture here all of these desperate people waiting by the pool to be healed? Can you picture them? The next verse says, "One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me.'" Now, Jesus meets a man who's been an invalid for 38 years. We don't know how old this guy is, but it says that he's been an invalid for 38 years, and that's a really long time, isn't it? It's like a lifetime. We don't know how long this guy had been at the pool, but he was there long enough to see the waters move a couple of times. And every time he tried to get into the pool, somebody would jump ahead of him in line. So we can imagine for this man, his desperation must have been incredible. Not only can he not move, but every time he wakes up, he's lying right next to the thing that he thinks can heal him. It's right there. He can see it. He can watch people going into it. He can hear it, but he just can't get there. Imagine his desperation. And then Jesus said to this man, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once this man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now imagine what this moment must have been like for this man. He's not been able to move for 38 years, and all of a sudden, at the command of Jesus, he is healed. His arms begin to work. His body loosens up a little bit. He rolls over onto his knees. He takes his first step, and then he takes his second step, and then maybe he hops a little bit because he can. I bet you this guy didn't sit down for a week, right? I bet you, like Forrest Gump, he just started running everywhere because for the first time in nearly four decades, he can do it. Imagine what this must have been like for this man. Imagine what he must have been thinking in this moment. It's a miracle. I'm healed. Now, imagine what the people nearby must have been thinking. Surely there were other sick people in this multitude who maybe knew this guy and knew his story and knew how long he had been in this condition. Maybe from time to time they felt bad for this guy. Maybe they tried to help him get into the pool a couple of times. I wonder what it was like for all of them to see this guy get miraculously healed on this day. I wonder what they were thinking when they saw this. And what about the people who had been caring for this man's needs? This guy can't get himself to the pool, let alone provide for himself food and drink. Who were the people that had been doing that for him all this time? And what was it like the day that they came back to the pool to bring him some food, only to find the man standing there, or maybe even dancing, waiting to show them, look, I'm healed. What was their reaction to all of this? And then what was the reaction to those people who just happened to be in the right place at the right time to witness this event? Every time Jesus does something like this in the Bible, there's always a group of people nearby that are taken in amazement, awestruck, completely mesmerized because they have never seen anything like this before. And that's the kind of reaction that we would expect, right? Amazement. Because people who have been lame for 38 years, they don't just all of a sudden get better, but with Jesus, they do. And then John gives us another reaction to the same event, but a reaction that might surprise you. In verse 10, it says this, "Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.'" Now the Sabbath is the Jewish day of rest. One day a week, the Jewish people would rest from their work and turn their attention to God, so no work should be done on the Sabbath. And some of these religious people, they had taken this command so literally that they created 39 other laws that would dictate what a person could and could not do on the Sabbath and still be considered obeying God. And one of these extra commands put a limit as to how much one person could carry on the Sabbath before it was considered to be working. And apparently, carrying a bed on the Sabbath was considered work. So, get a picture of what's happening in this story. This man, he can't move for 38 years. He can't even get himself into the magical pool. And then Jesus says, "You are healed. Get up, take your bed, and walk." And miraculously, he does it. And then the religious people say, "Violation, violation. You can't carry your bed on the Sabbath. How dare you? We're supposed to be thinking about what God has done for us on the Sabbath." And then this man, carrying his bed for the first time in 38 years, says, "Buddy, I don't know what you're talking about, but me carrying this bed right now, it is all about what God has done for me." Can you see how these guys, they missed it? They were in the right place at the right time. God was doing something right in front of them. They could see it, they could hear it, they could feel it. But for whatever reason, these religious guys, they missed it, didn't they? Verse 16 says, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." The religious people were saying, "These things should not be done on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for thinking about what God has done. But these things, like healing a man who couldn't walk, these things are exactly what God was doing, isn't it?" I read this story and I am completely dumbfounded by these people. How did they miss it? How did they not see that these things were the actual things that God was doing right in front of them? And this isn't the only time that something like this happened. In Luke chapter 6, we read a similar story, and it goes like this. On another Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Again, Jesus does something miraculous. He heals a man's withered hand, an act that we would assume would elicit a response of amazement or astonishment, but instead, the reaction of the scribes and the Pharisees, the reaction of the religious people is what? Fury. Fury. They had front row seats to watch what God was doing right in front of them, and their initial reaction is fury. How does that happen? I always wonder what it was like when these guys went back to their homes after days like this. Maybe they get home and they start slamming doors and huffing and puffing around the house, and their wives are like, "What's wrong with you?" And they say, "Nothing, I had a bad day today." And she says, "Well, tell me about it, what happened?" And he says, "All right, well, I was at the synagogue with the guys, and that Jesus guy was there. And then that one guy was there, you know, the guy with the hand." And then she says, "Oh, you know, the guy that sits on the back with the nice hair, because ladies always recognize that sort of stuff." And he says, "Yeah, whatever, but Jesus was there on the, and he told this guy, 'Stretch out your hand,' and he did. His hand was healed. Can you believe that?" And his wife says, "No, that's amazing." And he snarls back at her, "That's not amazing. It's against the rules. It's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath." And she says, "But didn't you just say that his hand was healed?" And frustrated, he says, "Never mind. You're missing the point." Or maybe this guy is. Whenever I read parts of the Bible like this, I automatically put myself in the story, and I wonder, how would I react if I was there? What side of the story would I be on? And here's a shocker. I usually end up being the good guy. Whenever I put myself in the story, I always think that I would be the guy who gets it. I would be the guy who sees what's really going on. And in this story, I turn my nose up at these guys who were missing it. How could these guys not see what God was doing right in front of them? If that were me, if I were there, I would be right next to Jesus. I would have been right there watching this happen. I might even have helped that guy carry his bed after he was healed. That's where I would be. Don't we do that sometimes? Whenever we read the Bible, we put ourselves in there, and usually we end up being on the good guy's side and not on the bad guy's side. I do that. And in this story, I want to be the people who get it, not the people who are missing it. Don't you? But the ironic thing about these two stories is that the ones who are missing it, the ones who are seeing the work of God right in front of them but not recognizing it, they were the people that everybody expected to be the first ones to appreciate the work of God. Because the ones who were missing it were the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees. These were the people that went to church every week. These were the people who understood the scriptures more than most. These were the people who were familiar with God. Everybody looked at these religious people to understand what God was doing, because everybody thought that these people had a special in with God. Yet, when God does the miraculous works right in front of them, it's the religious people who miss it. It's the religious people who don't recognize it. And if these guys can miss it, what does that mean about you and me? Because we're here today, aren't we? We're at church, singing about God, learning about God, talking about God, doing the same kinds of religious things that these people in the story did. And even though these guys can be very religious and participate in all kinds of godly activities, these guys still completely miss the work of God that was happening right in front of them. Doesn't that seem to suggest that maybe, just maybe, we too have the potential to miss the works of God that are happening right in front of us? Doesn't that seem to be a possibility? I think it does. So, what is it that we are potentially missing, Dusty? I don't know. I don't have any idea. I don't know what it is, but what I do know is that whenever God decides to do it, I don't want to miss it. You know what I mean? Maybe the it that God's going to do is answer prayers. Maybe he's going to do something miraculous like what we see in these stories. Maybe he's going to work all kinds of things right in front of us in your lives and in our midst. But what I do know is that God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants to do it. But whenever he does choose to do it, I don't know about you, but I don't want us to be the kind of people who would miss it. You know what I mean? So for the next couple of weeks, We're going to investigate some of the ways that you and I can potentially miss what God is doing in us and among us and right in front of us. Whether that be an attitude or a pattern or misplaced priorities, I want to make sure that there is nothing in me that'll cause me to miss it whenever God decides to do stuff in my life or in our church or right in front of us. Are you with me? That's what we're going to do for the month of February. But for today, as we kick off this series, I wanted to begin with a challenge that we can take home with us about this idea of missing it. When I was driving to South Carolina, I missed my exit and I drove an hour in the wrong direction. Do you know what has not happened since then? Unfortunately, I have gotten some more tickets. But I have not missed that exit again, and I have taken that trip many times since then. Now, whenever I get close to that exit, I'm ready for it. Because there's something about missing it that causes you to not miss it the next time. We call that paying attention. So you forgot that important meeting. I bet you the next time you were 30 minutes early, right? So you accidentally left one of your kids at church. I bet you're doing all head counts like crazy, right? You got special shirts made with numbers on your kids, so you don't do that again. Missing it causes us to pay attention next time. And it works even if we weren't the ones who missed it. If we go outside and you see somebody slip and fall, you know what you automatically will do? Pay attention to where you are walking. So today, now that we have seen that these religious people, they missed what God was doing right in front of them, we need to pay attention. So what do we pay attention to? I mean, God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants to. That's a whole lot of paying attention. Well, God tells us that there are a few specific ways that God loves to work. And here they are. The Bible tells us that God loves to work in prayer. God loves to work through the Bible. And God loves to work through the church. So the question is, when it comes to these three areas where we know that God loves to work, are we paying attention here or are we missing it? Now, if you look at these first two, these happen in private most often. Are you paying attention to what God is doing in prayer and in Bible study? Have you set aside time specifically in your life where you pray and read your Bible? If you are not involved in either one of these two, then you are automatically missing out on everything that God is doing through these two. So maybe this is the week. Maybe this is your challenge. Maybe this is the week that you begin to pay attention to these two. Maybe it's as simple as when you wake up first thing, before you start your day, you pray, God, whatever you're going to do today, don't let me miss it. Maybe that kind of prayer in the morning will get you paying attention to what God is doing in your day. Maybe you need to start reading your Bible or listening to it on your way to work. And every time you open it up and every time you push play, you say, God, whatever it is you want me to hear in here, don't let me miss it. Maybe this is the week that you begin to pay attention in that area. And then there is the challenge of church. You guys have a week to get ready for this one. The Bible tells us that God loves the church. He created the church, and he loves to work in it, and he loves to work through it. So whenever the church comes together, that seems like a pretty perfect opportunity for God to do something, doesn't it? But here's the thing about church. There is a big difference between being present and being prepared. We are all here today, so we're all present. And you all get a special star because it was a snow day. You get extra credit for being present on today. But did we all come to church today prepared? We're present, but were we prepared? Maybe this morning, with everything that was going on, trying to get the kids all ready and doing all of that sort of stuff, maybe for you, just being present was a win. Just getting here was a victory in of itself. That's completely understandable. But isn't it true that sometimes all of the hurry and all of the hectic that happens before church, isn't it true that sometimes that creeps into church with us? And by the time you catch your breath, and by the time you get your head on straight, we're singing that last song, and we're getting ready to leave, and you've been here for an hour, but you missed it. Isn't that true? Doesn't that happen sometimes? Or maybe you're here, present, physically, but your mind is already thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow, what you got going on this week, maybe what you have going on this afternoon. And there's all kinds of things that are happening all around you, but you're not there. Physically, you're present, but you are not prepared to observe and witness all that God is doing around you. Isn't that happen? Or maybe whatever you've got going on in your life right now that has gotten a hold of your attitude and your emotion. And you are here, and you are present, but this stuff you got going on in your life has gripped you so much that there is stuff happening right in front of you, and none of it is registering because you are somewhere else altogether. Doesn't that happen to us? It does. It happens to all of us. So maybe this week, as we get ready to celebrate and to come to church together, maybe in preparation for coming here next week, our challenge is going to be to show up here present and prepared. Maybe you need to set yourself a reminder right now on your phone, and it just says, don't miss it, Sunday morning. Maybe on your way here next week, you turn the music off in the car and you just pray, God, whatever you're going to do at church today, don't let me miss it. Maybe coming to church like that will help us to pay special attention to the words that we're singing, to the words that we hear from the Bible, to the conversation and interactions that we have with our church family. Because I wonder sometimes if our lack of preparation when we come together as the church is one of the causes why we might miss what God is doing right in front of us. And I don't know about you, but I don't want us to be the kind of people who miss what God is doing, especially the stuff that's right in front of us. Are you with me? That's what we're going to be doing for the next couple of weeks. In just a few moments, we're going to take part in communion together. And what communion is a way that we remember and recognize, and it's a way that we don't miss the greatest thing that God has ever done for every single one of us. The Bible tells us that God loves you and loves me so much that even though we rebelled against him and our sin has separated us from God, he loved us so much that he sent Jesus to save us. And because of Jesus and his love for us, he took our punishment on the cross. And in turn, we are forgiven of our sins. Communion is a way in which we remember and don't miss what God has done for us. We celebrate communion because we believe it is only by the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus that we are forgiven. I'm going to pray for us, and then in a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion together. God, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to examine them and then to examine ourselves. God, I pray that as a church, we would not miss any of the things that you are doing among us. I pray that for this week and for the next few weeks, you would begin to show us some of the things that are going on in us and around us that may be causing us to miss what you're doing right in front of us. God, we take you at your word when you tell us that you love us because you have proven it to us in the greatest work that you've ever done, sending Jesus to save us. God, I pray that whenever we come together as a church, we would come ready for you to work in us and among us and through us. We pray all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.